Jesus. That we, says in him we live and we move and have our being. Amen. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the gathering of God's people. I'm thankful for corporate worship. I'm thankful for a place to come and worship. And I'm thankful that you chose to worship here this morning. Amen. Tonight is our family fish night. If you didn't get to hear that announcement, at 5 o'clock at the pond, which is just down this road right here. Just go on down that road a little bit farther. You can't miss it. It's the big hole with water in it right down there below the church. We will have a family fish night there tonight, so anybody can bring their poles and fish, and we'll provide worms for bait, and we'll have food and fun. So bring your lawn chair, bring your fishing pole if you like to fish, bring your camera. If you don't like to fish, you can come help the kids fish, because we'll have a fishing derby for them, so the kids will have an opportunity to win prizes tonight for the biggest fish caught. So we'll measure it, and whoever catches the biggest fish tonight will go home with a prize. And it's just a great time to hang out together and be with family. The weather has been beautiful this weekend. It's a beautiful evening to be out and about. And so come out and have some fun tonight and get a cold drink and maybe a hot dog or two and a little bit of fishing. Sounds good. Amen. Well, we've been talking about cultivating a culture of leaders and what it means to raise leaders. I taught a series somewhat like it not too long ago on leadership and some of those kind of things, but I really felt like as our children are going back to school, you know, that they become into different cultures, they come into different situations, and as they are growing, what it looks like to raise or to cultivate a culture, whether it's in your home, in your church, on your job, whatever it is, that we raise up a generation of leaders. A lot of people, we talked about what it means to be a leader, and sometimes we shy away from being leaders, because with leadership comes what? Responsibility, right? And not everybody wants to take on responsibility. With leadership, there is a mandate that's put on you. There's things that are expected from you. There is standards that you need to fulfill or live up to, right? Whether it's on your job, whether it's in your home. How many know in your home, somebody's got to be a leader? On your job, somebody's got to be a leader. In your church or your groups or whatever, somebody's got to be a leader. And not only are we as leaders, and how many know there's times in our life when we lead and there's times when we follow, right? You might be a leader in one area of your life, but in another situation, you're just following. You are just, you know, taking instruction, or you might be the one giving instruction. You might be doing both at the same, you know, in the same culture of your life. And so I believe that God raised up leaders in the Bible. And we talked about that. So often we sometimes, one of the things that I think hinder people from being a leader or being in leadership is not feeling like they're qualified. Anybody ever felt like you were not qualified for a position maybe that you kind of got pushed into? I said the other Sunday that sometimes God eases us into positions and he eases us into leadership, and sometimes he catapults us. Anybody identify with that, where you sometimes find yourself being thrown into a place where you've got to stand up and have a solution or a direction, and you didn't necessarily get eased into it, but opportunity presented itself, and here you are. I mean, sometimes the best training is when you are just thrown into something that you have to do some learn on the job kind of thing. It's the boots on the ground training that gets you where you need to be, right? And sometimes you don't know that you have the ability or that you have the goods until the opportunity is presented to you. Sometimes we think when we're looking for leadership and who in promotion and who we want to promote, well, who has the goods, right? and we don't always see the qualifications we're looking for. But what happens is sometime when you present the opportunity and the need is there, how many know people will arise to the occasion, and you find out that there is potential and ability in you you didn't know you had till somebody put a demand on it. Right? Right? And so there's so often God took people of the Old Testament or the New, and he took unlikely characters and he made leaders out of them. He took ordinary people and he did extraordinary things. He did not look for the most perfect. He did not look for the most trained. He did not look for the most qualified. He qualified those whom he called. See, the calling is more powerful than your qualifications. Because if God has called you to something, he will qualify you in that and give you the goods to accomplish what he's called you for. And we sometimes are hesitant and say, well, I don't know if I got, probably my biggest obstacle in ministry and things like that, I would have to say at times is saying, I don't know if I got the goods. I don't know if I got the quality or, you know, if I could step up to the challenge. But how many know what I love about the calling of the Lord? It's not just about your qualifications, but it's about the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've said many times, if the Holy Ghost don't talk here this morning, y'all aren't going to hear a thing. You know, we worry about whether it's a woman pastor, a man pastor, or who's speaking. But if the Holy Ghost don't speak, and how many know the Holy Ghost is not a gender, it's a spirit. And if the Holy Ghost don't speak, nobody's talking today. So I learned a long time ago, it's more important to hear the power of the Holy Spirit and let the anointing of God flow through you than it is to have the most organized, the most eloquent of speeches. Because if there's no spirit or no presence in it, you go away empty. Amen? And so I believe God is challenging us, you know, and I believe that what we do as a church is to cultivate a culture of leaders that when they go into whatever situation they go into, how many know they've got the goods? And that can be at 5 or 50 or 105. Then I don't believe we ever, age is not a determination on how God can use you. And wherever he places you, I believe that God strategically places us in times and seasons of our life, that he places us to pull out of us something that he's already put in us. Amen? And you might find yourself in situations, and as I look back over my life, I look at, you know, even leaders that I've worked under or that I've served under. And how many know you can learn from a good leader or a bad leader? Because sometimes you learn not what not to do, right? And sometimes you learn what to do. And so in all of the seasons of my life, I see where God has placed me, even under leadership, that I've learned something while I was there. And when I find myself in a place and I think, well, this is a seems like a strange place and I don't know why I'm here, my prayer is, Lord, whatever you have me here for, help me to glean from this season or this placement in my life what you want me to learn. Or let me impart what you want me to impart while I'm here. I mean, sometimes you're there to take or to glean, and sometimes you're there to impart. And sometimes you're there for both. Which is the beauty of that. It's the beauty of the calling of God in our life. And so we talked about Elijah and Elisha last week. And we talked about how that Elisha was called. But before we ever see the calling of Elisha, we see that Elijah is in the cave and he is despondent. He is in despair. He is depressed. He is discouraged. And he's in the cave. Now you say, man, that don't happen to the great man of God. You wouldn't think. And how many know Elijah was there? He was in that place. Called down fire from heaven. Stopped the heavens. Did the miracles. And yet there came a moment in his life where the Jezebel voice was out to get him. And he was in the cave. And the scripture said, and in the cave, he cried out to God. And he said God wasn't in the earthquakes. He wasn't in all the shaking, wasn't the lightning and the thunder and all the commotion. God was in the still, small voice. I cannot tell you how much we need to treasure the power of the still small voice, where God will just whisper in your ear and drop a thought or drop a word or give a word of encouragement, that when we're silent enough, when everything else settles down after the shaking, after the chaos, and everything else settles down, there's a still small voice that says, this is what I want you to do. I mean, we're thankful that God meets us in those moments. I love that God was faithful to Elijah, as faithful in the cave as he was on the mountain, and as he began to speak to him. But what I loved about Elijah, and I said last week, and I never thought about this, Elijah's complaining only happened in the cave. And what I mean about that is Elisha, as far as we know, never heard the complaining or the despair of Elijah. And I think that's powerful, because sometimes we can take our murmuring and our complaining and our despair out of the cave. And if we're not careful, we'll take it over to the next generation, like an Elisha, and we'll share that with them. And guess what? We've already discouraged them from stepping into what God may want to do in their life. There are moments when you are down. But that down is temporary, and it's a moment in time. Don't sew that into somebody else. Find yourself a cave. Find yourself a closet. Find yourself a tree. Find yourself a fishing pole. Find yourself whatever it is, and say, Lord, let's just talk. Because how many know, as Elijah began to talk to God, he began to give him clear direction. But he never brought the murmuring out of the cave, and he never took it over to Elisha's ear. And I think that's powerful. But there were some things that Elisha, he said, he started to call Elisha, and he kept telling Elisha, stay here. Just stay put. I'm going over to Jericho. Stay here. And Elisha kept saying, I'm not staying here. I'm going with you. One of the qualities of a leader is the unwillingness to stay where you are. The unwillingness to stay here. Because he said, if you see me when I go, then the mantle that you have desired will fall on you. Elisha said, I'm not staying where I'm at. We must raise a culture of leaders that said, I might be here, but I'm not staying here. I'm going to keep my eyes to the heavens, because he said, if you look and you see me when I go. And Elisha's eyes stayed to the heavens. And when the chariot of fire came for Elijah, he said, alas, my master, the chariots of heaven, the chariots of fire, and then it said, and the cavalry of Israel. And what Elisha does is he walks away from that place with the mantle that he's just been given, and he walks to the same Jordan with that same cloak, and he smites the waters, and the waters roll back, and he said, where is the God of Elijah? How many know we must know the God of our generations? Carrie and I were visiting Mom in the hospital last night, and she's in War Memorial Hospital again, and keep her in your prayers. If you get a chance to stop by, give her a phone call, send her a card. But she introduced Sherry and I, and she said, this is one of my twins. The one that was here this morning was her other twin. And the nurse said, oh, man, that was my greatest fear, that I would have twins. I just didn't know how I would handle twins if I had two at a time. And my mom said, well, I had a 16-month-old who was me when I brought home a set of twins. And the lady said to her, oh, my goodness, you all were a different breed back then. That's what she said to her. And Sherry said, oh, but she had three boys ahead of her. She said, oh, my goodness, like, how did you do that? How did she said to her, you, and it struck me when she said it, she said, you were a different breed back then. When you raised seven kids and you didn't go anywhere. Because, number one, my mom didn't drive when we were kids. She didn't get her license until all of her kids were born. We didn't have anywhere to go, because you don't take seven kids to most people's houses, you know. Where do you load them up and take them to? And if you could load them up, you didn't have the money to get them there. But, I mean, no, we spent a lot of time just us on this hill. But she said to her, you are a different breed. How many know there are some things that we can learn from our generations that we must not lose? And in an age of technology, we have so many things that are quick and at our grasp. You know, we can have this, and we have instant gratification if you want it. But how many know there is still, what happens and what you see happening somewhat right now, it is trendy to go back to some of our roots, and it is trendy to quilt, and it is trendy to can, and it is trendy to make your own soaps and some of those kind of things. Not out of necessity, but more out of a culture that we're trying not to lose. How many are thankful that you had somebody in your life that taught you how to do a needle and thread? Miss Wilda, thank you for raising your hand. That, you know, that showed you how to maybe sew on a button or stitch up a hole in your jeans, or somebody that showed you how to quilt, or somebody that showed you how to cook, or somebody that showed you how to start a lawnmower, showed you how to run a chainsaw, or showed you how to bait a hook, or do some of those kind of things. I think living in the country, you know, if we had to be without power, we had to be without water or something for a season, I think we could survive, right? Because we could catch a fish, we could get a some venison on the table, we could know how to plant some seeds, and how many are thankful for the teaching of those things. Let me tell you, when I was in that season of my life, I did not like it. I did not like picking green beans. I did not like having to can tomatoes, and we would can jar after jar after jar of things. There was things I would rather be doing. I can remember pulling weeds in this patch right here, thinking, I don't know if this is a weed or a corn stalk. But, you know, and the best day ever was the day you got to pull up the green bean plant and pick the green beans off of it, right? Because then you didn't have to bend over and pull it one at a time and be gentle with the plant, but you got to pull up the whole bean plant and pick them off. And so those were some things that was taught to us. I mean, you know, those are not things that necessarily go by the way. I always say in life, any lesson you learn is valuable. Any education you get is valuable. Don't ever think, well, I got training in this and I never use it. That's all right. It's better to say that than to say, man, I wished I had training in this and I never got it. Right? Every training, every opportunity that's presented to you, seize the moment. Somebody said one time, I never lose. I either win or I learn. So if you learn something out of it, you didn't lose. You just didn't maybe win, but you didn't lose. And so we see that, when I started this series, I started talking about Paul and Timothy. Paul encourages Timothy as a son in the faith. And he trains him to do the ministry that he knows his is coming to an end. And he trains him in the faith. But what I love about this is not only Paul was the mentor, the only mentor of Timothy. Who were the other mentors of Timothy? Eunice and Lois. How many know a mama and a grandma is a powerful force? Paul was a powerful force in his life, but it took many elements. You know, somebody put out the other week and said, what is the value of going to church? What do you think is the most valuable thing about going to church? And I said, it's the culture. It's the village that helps us raise our children. It is many hands teaching, training, learning, directing our children, teaching them to be responsible adults, teaching them to be kind, teaching them to take up for the underdog, teaching them the ways of the Lord, teaching them to know God for themselves. I was thinking yesterday that we were drug babies and my dad was a pusher. They drug us to church, they drug us to tent meetings, they drug us to the nursing homes, they drug us to jail ministry. We were drug babies. And my dad was a pusher. He would say, Lisa, you're going to do this. And it really wasn't negotiable. You're going to preach on the broadcast this week. You know, he might call you out of the seat on a Wednesday night and say, you're preaching tonight. And he would put the demand on you. He was pushy. He was a pusher. He would push us at times into areas that we weren't necessarily always comfortable in. But how many know it developed a sense of readiness and a sense of you're going to have to get her done? That was it. There was no.
Wes was laying flooring last night. He was having problems with a corner, and I said, well, let me show you something. I just took a piece of paper. But he was willing to watch me, and he did that, and it worked. And he said, a lot of people would have just not listened, but, you know, if we listen to what's taught, then we can learn, and we can listen. Or we can stay and struggle for years in the same spot because we're not willing to listen.
Or willing to take instruction or willing to try it another way. I want to talk a little bit this morning along that line. I want to talk about Joshua. I want to talk about Joshua. Did you know that Joshua, before Moses passed and before Joshua was commissioned, how many know Joshua had already had some moments of his own? He had had some life lessons. He had been there with Moses. He had been in the trenches. He had seen the miracles. He had seen the water from the rock. He had seen, you know, and he was one of the spies that went in to spy out the land. And I don't want to re-preach this because I did a series on that. But how many know Joshua and Caleb were the only two that stood up and said, yes, there are giants in the land. But yes, we are well able to take the land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey, and it's my land. But the others brought back an evil report. And when they did, they brought fear into the camp. The multitude is not always correct. Popular opinion is not always right. There are some times when you have to stand alone in opinion and say, this is what I think is right. Whether it's popular or whether everybody else stands with you or not. If that's what you feel to be right, stand your ground. The other thing that Joshua learned was don't listen to grasshoppers. And don't let them speak for you. They said, we see that ourselves, they see us as grasshoppers, and so we are in our own eyes. They made the confession over themselves that they were grasshoppers. Not the giants. The giants didn't speak that over them, but because they saw themselves as grasshoppers, they said, we were in our own eyes. And I caution today for you to take instruction for the mouth of grasshoppers. How many know the voice of the grasshoppers was wrong? It was incomplete. What they saw may have been true, but it wasn't what God had spoke over them. And don't lessen your vision because of blind opinion. In Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 12, in the Message Bible, it said, Moses climbed from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, the peak of Pisgah facing Jericho. God showed him all the land of Gilead to Dan, all Naphtali, Ephraim, and Manasseh, all Judah, reaching to the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev and the plains which encircle Jericho, city of palms, as far south as Zoar. Then and there, God said to him, this is the land I promised your ancestors to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with the words, I will give it to your descendants. I've let you see it with your own eyes. There it is, but you're not going to go in. Moses died there in the land of Moab. Moses, a servant of God, just as God had said. God buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. No one knows his burial site to this very day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. I love this. His eyesight was sharp, and he still walked with a spring in his step. The people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. The people of Israel listened obediently to him and did the same as when God had commanded Moses. No prophet has risen since in Israel like Moses, whom God knew face to face. Never since has there been anything like the signs and miracles, wonders that God sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his servants, and to all his land. Nothing to compare with that all-powerful hand of his and all the great and terrible things Moses did as every eye in Israel watched. The scripture says that God speaks to Joshua and said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, I want you to rise up and take the children of Israel into the land of promise. How many know Moses had taken them as far as they could go? Moses had taken the children of Israel as far as they could go. And yet it fell on the arms and the responsibility of Joshua to take them over the Jordan into the land of promise. And so God begins to speak to Moses about raising up a Joshua generation and empowering them to do what they needed to do. I love this because the scripture said that he laid his hands on him, because God had laid his hands on Joshua and Moses had laid his hands on him. And, you know, when I thought about that, we think about laying on of hands and impartation. And I believe that. I believe that, you know, when Paul talked to Timothy, he said, you know, what was imparted in you by the laying on of hands, that we impart into and we ordain. And what ordination really means is filling the hands. It means to empower, to set them up for success, to consecrate or to send them out as God has called. But how many know that laying on of hands, I believe, is powerful, but I also believe in a hands-on leadership. That we all are in this thing together. It's not so much about who has the title, but it's about who can put their hand to the plow and get her done. It's a hands-on thing. That we never come to the place where we lead, but we can't follow. Or that we lead, but we can't get in the trenches. Because, see, Jesus spoke and he said, he that would be the greatest must first be servant of all. Now, I do believe that we have to come to a place where we train people in positions and then we have to step back and let them do what they need to do. And we got to let them do it how they do it. One of the things that Joshua had to learn is, I'm not Moses and I can't do it like Moses did. But I can do it how God empowered me to do it. How many know Moses rolled back the Red Sea? Like, that's pretty awesome, right? And they walked across on dry ground. He did it with a staff in his hand. The staff that God had given him. The very staff that he threw down and it became a snake. And he picked it up and it became a staff. The staff that he used to bring the plagues on all of Egypt. And all the staff that went them through the wilderness. But how many know when Joshua got ready to take the people across the Jordan, he didn't use Moses' staff. How many know the power's not in the staff? Not in the natural staff. The power is in the God who speaks. And what tools he gives us. See, God gave Moses a staff, but he never gave Joshua one that we read about. I mean, he may have had one, but we don't read about the miracles of Joshua. I mean, no, the best thing that we can do, even in raising up leadership, is let them know you don't have to do it like Moses did it. You don't have to do it like the generation before. You got to do it with integrity. You got to do it with honor. You got to do it with zeal. You got to do it at the right heart. But God might give you a different tool to do it with. God might have moved for the last generation through, pulpits and tent meetings and churches and all of those kind of things. But how many know in this generation, God is moving in those things just as well? But how many know he's using technology that last generation didn't have? You know, I laugh when we have, you know, technical difficulties or things like that will happen. I say, you know what? Jesus preached to 5,000. He never had a worship team. He never had a prayer meeting. And he never had a microphone. And somehow they all got filled. And they all ate. And they were all ministered to. How many know your means of touching the nations is not going to be the same as the generation before you? And that's okay. You might pull some of that with you because there's some things we don't need. There was some things about that was a different breed. But there's some things about that generation that stuck it out, that held on, that raised their kids, that lived through childbirth, that lived through those years of raising children so they could get to the point in their life where they celebrate grandchildren. My mom would always say when we were acting up, he said, "That's why some animals eat their young." That was her response to us. Or she would say, "I'm going to take you all to a boarding school and drop you off and not pay the rent for them to keep you." That was kind of her thing, you know. Again, how she survived us all, I don't know. But how many know that the tools that she used then were different than what we use now and what we use today? And so he says to Joshua, he said, by the laying on of hands, and he said, God raised up Joshua before the eyes of the people and made him the leader in the eyes of the people. Joshua 1 and 1 through 11 in the Message Bible says, after the death of Moses, the servant of God. God spoke to Joshua, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now get going. Cross this Jordan River. You and all the people, cross to the country I'm giving to the people of Israel. I'm giving you every square inch of the land you set your foot on. Just as I promised Moses from the wilderness and with this Lebanon east to the great river, the Euphrates River and all the Hittite country, and then west to the great sea. You know, I thought about that when I was reading that. Wherever you put your foot, he said, I'm going to give you as an inheritance. Wherever you put your feet, I'm going to give that to you. If we took that mandate today and we really believed that every place we walked, that it was an inheritance for us, then when we walked into the job, you would say, you know what? This is a place of inheritance for me. God can cause increase on my company because I've claimed this as a promise. The places we walk into in our home, God has given me to this for inheritance. When we walk into a classroom, how many know our feet are there and God has given us that opportunity to seize as an inheritance. But he says, I'm going to give it to you. And it's all yours. All your life, no one will be able to hold out against you. In the same way I was with Moses, I will be with you. I won't give up on you. I won't leave you. Strength. Courage. You are going to lead his people to inherit the land that I promised to give their ancestors. Give it everything you have, heart and soul. Make sure you carry out the revelation that Moses commanded you, every bit of it. Don't get off track, either left or right, so as to make sure you get to where you're going. And don't for a moment let this book of the revelation be out of mind. Ponder and meditate on it day and night, making sure you practice everything written in it. Then you'll get where you're going. Then you'll succeed. Haven't I commanded you? Strength, courage. Don't be timid. Don't get discouraged. God, your God, is with you every step you take. Then Joshua gave orders to the people's leaders, go through the camp and give this order to the people. Pack your bags. In 3 days, you will cross this Jordan River to enter and take the land of God, your God, is giving you to possess. Several things he said to him, don't get discouraged. I mean, no, it's easy that when you are in the trenches or it's easy when you are doing things or trying to accomplish things, it's easy to get discouraged. Discouraged means discourage. In other words, the lack of courage, and we become discouraged. To become discouraged, how many know what happened with the children of Israel when they spied out the land? They became discouraged. They lost their courage by what they saw, by what their vision was, by what they viewed to be giants in the land. I mean, no, it's difficult sometimes to overcome the giants that are before us. But if God put a Goliath before you, he must have put a David in you. Right? If God put a Goliath before you, he must have put a David in you. He said, don't get discouraged. And he spoke to him two things, strength and courage. And then he said, pack your bags. Now, I love that when he says pack your bags, because he said determine to not stay where you are. In other words, make preparation to get out of here. What we do a lot of times when we're discouraged is take up camp, set up a tent, pull out all the goods and plant, and we stay where we are. When God spoke to Joshua, he said, don't get discouraged. Go ahead and pack your bags. When you pack your bags, your anticipation of what? Leaving, moving, going somewhere. When you get ready to go on the trip, you got to pack your bags, right? If you are leaving something, you got to pack up your stuff. Why? Because you're on an anticipation of where God wants to take you next. What it speaks to me is a readiness to step out of where we are into the next dimension of what God wants to take us to. Pack your bags. Determine in your mind not to stay where you are. Plan for the next step in your journey. And then Joshua gets ready to take the children of Israel over into the promised land. And he steps up to the Jordan River, and the Jordan River is overflowing its banks, right? And he's getting ready to take them over, and he said, now, Joshua, I'm going to take you over this Jordan River. But he doesn't give him a staff. Remember, we talked about Moses had a staff, but God never gave Joshua a staff. He gave him a mercy seat. God will empower you or fill your hands with what you need for the next season of your life. What he's filled your hands with may be a computer. It might be, I would say typewriter, but that's kind of, you know what I'm saying when I say typewriter. Maybe it's a pen and ink that he wants to fill your hands with. Maybe it's your stethoscope. Maybe it's your scissors. Maybe it's your hammer. Maybe it's your desk. Maybe it's your influence. Whatever it is he fills your hands with, that's what God chooses to use you to take you into the next season of your life. And you say, well, I'm not good with anything but maybe a spatula or a whisk or a mixer. Then there's people who need to see you. There's people who are looking for you. And we minimize sometimes the power of what God has put in your hand. What he may have put in your hand was just like Jochebed. It was just a baby boy that God used to deliver the nations out of the Egyptian bondage because a mama was faithful when that she had to put that baby in the basket. She said, Miriam, go stand by my baby. And when that princess sees my baby, tell her you know somebody that knows how to nurse that baby. And then bring back my baby, because when I nurse him, I know I got to let him go. I know I got to release him. But I know that I got some time to pour into him, to tell him, Moses, you were born for greatness. Moses, you've been called since the womb. Moses, you're a leader. Moses, you're a Hebrew. Don't ever forget who you are. The most powerful thing that Jochebed had was a womb, but she used it to touch the nations. God will take whatever is in your hand, whatever your anointing is, whatever your giftings and your ability are, to lead the next generation to where he wants to take them. So Joshua steps up to those banks of that Jordan. And man, I don't know. Moses rolled back the Red Sea. God, there's a Jordan River before me. What do I do? He said, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to get the people ready. And when you get them ready, he said, I want you to take the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. And I want you to get some priests to carry it up to the edge of the Jordan River. And he said, here's what's going to happen. When they step into that Jordan, I'm going to roll the waters of that Jordan all the way back. And while they stand in that Jordan, everyone in that line is going to cross by past that mercy seat and to dry ground and to the other side. And when they get to the other side, they're going to see the God of Moses is the same God to the God of Joshua, and the same faithfulness that he saw in the generations before him. God was just as faithful to Joshua. But can I just tell you this? Joshua could have stood there all day with a staff in his hand, and it may not have worked because it was not what God spoke. Was the staff good? Yes, it was, but it was for a season. Sometimes to be a faithful leader or an effective leader, you got to know when the season has moved on to the next phase of what God wants to do. And so he steps in that Jordan. When he does, the waters roll back all the way, it says, to the city of Adam, and they walk on dry ground to the other side. And then here's what he says. He said, now, I want you to tell one from every tribe, from the 12 tribes. I want you to take a leader out of there. And he said, I want you to tell them that when they walk across that Jordan to pick up a boulder and put it on their shoulder. I want to tell you this morning, sometimes you got to pick up a boulder and put it on your shoulder when you're walking through some things so that when you get to the other side, you can say, yeah, check it out. We made it. We lived through it. We got there. We got to the other side. And not only do I have the boulder to prove it, I'm going to lay it down in the pile with everybody else's boulder. And we're going to make a monument to the moment that God was just as faithful to my generation as he was to the generation of Moses. And when my kids look back at me and say, Mama, what meaneth that memorial? Papa, what meaneth that memorial? I can say, that's the moment when God rescued us and took us into the promised land. That's the healing that I got in my body when I needed a healing. That's the moment when God saved my family right there. That's the moment when I didn't have money to pay my bills and God provided and my bills were paid. That moment right there, that's the faithfulness of God. That's the hand of God in our life, baby. That's where we came from, and this is where we're going. How many know sometimes you got to make some memorials along the way and say, that's where we came from. We're not staying here, but that's where we're going, because the faithfulness of God is just as faithful to you as he was to the generations behind you. How many know sometimes you just got to get a boulder on your shoulder and carry it through, because every now and then somebody needs to look back. That's why our testimony is so powerful. Do you know that the most powerful thing about you sometimes is your testimony? People say, I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to lead people to the Lord. I don't know what to do. Just tell them about Jesus. Just tell him what he means to you. Just tell him where you've been and where he's brought you to. What he's taken you from and what he's brought you through is powerful. It's powerful, and it's your testimony. It's the life of Christ, that God was just as faithful to Joshua as he was to Moses. How many know your generations need to know where you came from and where you're going? Amen. To empower the next generation to take responsibility, to take the challenge, and then be confident enough in who you are to not have to do it necessarily like the person behind you. Oh, yeah, you can glean from that. But be who God has called you to be. Take the resource God has put in your hand and put it to the test. Because I'll guarantee you, if you allow God to take what he's put in your hand, he will multiply it just like he did the young lad with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How many know in that whole multitude of 500 people and Jesus, one lad was more important, had more power and more influence than all 12 of the disciples and the multitude. Why? Because he was willing to give what he had in his hand and said, here it is, Jesus, take what I have and multiply it. I love the song we sang this morning, I Surrender. Did you sing that? Did y'all say that out loud? I surrender. You remember the song? I surrender. All to Jesus now. I surrender. If you sang it, did you mean it? I surrender. Because I did. I threw up my hands and I said, I surrender. And then it hit me. Do you? Do you all to Jesus surrender all that you are? All that you have, all that you know, all that you desire, all that you stress over, all the worry, all the complaints, all the beauty, do we surrender it all to him? I say, yeah, let's do it. Lord, I surrender to you because it's in the surrender that God shows himself big. Sometimes we just need to say, Lord, I need you to show up big. I surrender my desires, my will, for your will, your purpose, and your calling in my life. Joshua had to walk through some things before he could ever lead the next crew into. How many know when he faced the giants and the land, when he spied out the land, he had confidence in who God was? How many know it was that same courage he needed when he stepped up to the Jordan and everybody's watching? You say, okay, God, either you're going to roll back the Red Sea or I'm going to look like a failure here in front of everybody. And he puts God to the test and said, God, you spoke it. I'm going to step into the water and I'm just going to see what happens. And when he makes that step and those behind him make that same step, all of a sudden the waters begin to roll back. How many know it wasn't Joshua's power? It was the power of a mercy seat, a blood-sprinkled mercy seat that gives us access to a promised land. That promised land is not a piece of real estate. It's a person named Jesus. And the power of the life of Christ will take you into the next dimension of your life and empower you to do what God has called you to do. Amen? Amen. Let's stand this morning. Sometimes you got to be a pusher. The kids, you got to push people and say, you know what? You got it in you. Go for it. You can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. All things through Christ who strengthens me. Beth's going to play a song for us this morning. If you feel the need to come and pray, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and you would like to accept him into your heart today, our altar is open. He waits with open arms to embrace you, to receive you, to claim you as his own. It's as simple as saying, Lord, I surrender. I surrender who I am. I surrender my heart. I surrender to you, Lord. And he receives us as his own. Let's just sing with her this morning. If you'd like us to pray with you, if you'd like to come to the altar is open this morning.